That's a bizarre little reading, isn't it, that we have of this vision that Daniel saw? These four strange beasts. I'll put some pictures up in a minute. You kids can have a go drawing in those boxes. What you think these four might have looked like is going to be a bit of guesswork. Four strange beasts. One beast with 10 horns. One horn then that has eyes and starts talking. It's all getting very strange, isn't it? But I hope this chapter, as we look at it together this morning, will be a faith-building chapter, not a confusing one. Well, there will still be some confusion. I don't think we'll get to the bottom of everything in this chapter, but I do hope it's a chapter that will fill us with understanding and hope. So Daniel says in his dream, he's just going to tell us the main facts. We should be grateful for that, because perhaps this chapter could have got even longer and even more bizarre had he recorded every little detail he saw in the course of things. So in verse 4, he saw, first of all in this vision, a creature a bit like a lion, he says, except it's got eagle's wings. And then the lion loses the wings, stands up on two legs, a bit like a man, and is given the heart of a man. Okay, that's one thing. Then verse 5. Then after that comes another beast, perhaps. The idea is that this beast devours the previous one. It's not exactly spelt out what happens to the one that's just gone. Maybe just disappears into the background. And now another beast has come, verse 5, and it looks like a bear. It comes up on one side, it's chewing on three ribs, and it's told to arise and devour much flesh. Then you've got a third creature that comes along, a third beast, a bit like a leopard, except not a lot, because this has four wings on its back, perhaps implying it's very fast. It's got four heads. A leopard with four heads can see in a lot of different directions and could probably do a lot of chomping with its teeth in different directions. So it'd be a scary thing to see, a leopard with four wings and four heads, and it's given dominion, we're told, verse 6. And then he sees another beast. He doesn't really know how to describe this one. The others were all like something. This one, he just said it was a beast. Dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, with huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue, and it was different from the other beasts that had come before it. He sees this fourth beast, maybe a bit like a dinosaur. He doesn't really know how to describe it. Something terrifying, ferocious, strong. It's got teeth that chomp and break and crush. And that phrase keeps getting repeated. It's again in verse 19. He talks again about this fourth beast, which was different from the others, dreadful, with teeth of iron, nails of bronze this time, he mentions, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue under his feet. Again, it comes up in verse 23. The fourth beast will devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. He keeps coming back to this phrase. It must really frighten Daniel, the way he keeps repeating it. There's this another creature that comes. And then this one has 10 horns as well, just to add to the confusion. And then there's this one little horn that's got eyes and a mouth as well, and starts speaking pompous words. So there's Daniel got this vision, and he sees all these different things. And it might seem a bit bizarre and baffling to us for a moment, but we're going to listen to a little bit more then. I think it's Tim was reading from verse 15. Does that sound right? I think Tim was going to read from verse 15 for us. And so, as we think about this, it might all seem a bit confusing to us at the moment, but we shouldn't give up, because we're told there in verse 16 and 17 what it means. Verse 16, I came near to one of those who stood by, maybe an angel. That often happens in the book of Revelation. John sees a vision of an angel. Explain it. So maybe that's what's happening here. Anyway, somebody's explaining this to Daniel. Verse 17, those great beasts, of which there are four kings. which shall arise out of the earth. So we don't need to panic. We're told here the basics, at least, of what's happening. There's going to be four kings, and you might have in your notes at the bottom, or kingdoms, that will be raised up. Interestingly, we mentioned previously in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he had a dream about a statue made of four metals, which also represented four kingdoms. And so it's not going to be a great stretch to think there might be some similarities here between chapter 2 and chapter 7 that is going on here. So let's think just briefly. There was this vision of a lion with wings. And interestingly, we could say that's probably quite likely to be the Babylonian Empire. At Boys Brigade, we were thinking of some of the artwork that the Babylonians were famous for, and they were actually famous for drawing and carving lots of lions with wings. That's one of those sort of animals they often drew pictures of and things like that. So there's the Babylonian Empire, probably represented by this first one. It's just symbols. We don't need to worry too much about the details of it. A lion, a kingly animal with wings, perhaps suggesting it's very powerful. It might also suggest it sort of seemed, when it cropped up, almost out of this world. The Babylonian Empire was vast compared to things that had come before. And so perhaps people looked at this empire and thought it was divine, thought it was, you know, angelic, you know, something that was just phenomenal. But then what happens to this lion with wings? Well, the wings are taken off. The lion starts to standing on 2 feet and has a heart of a man. So perhaps it becomes much more ordinary over the course of time, and people realised it was just, you know, just another thing, another kingdom. Back in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. You're this first kingdom that has come. But after you will come another. Remember that in chapter 2? And that's a little bit of the implication here too, that after this lion with wings, there'll be another. It'll just be short-lived. There'll be one kingdom, and then there'll be another. And here he has this picture of a beast that looks like a bear, and so on. The kingdom that came after was that of the Persians, or the Medes and Persians. We don't need to worry too much about that, more in the next chapter. And this empire would be the one that would come next. Babylon would just recede into the background. There'd be a new empire that would take to the fore. All we're told about it, it's given this command to devour much flesh. Maybe it would be a kingdom, or maybe it's just generic of these empires, of their devouring nature. After that would come another one, again, like the vision in Daniel chapter 2. Here it's pictured with this leopard of four wings and four heads, probably representing the Greek Empire, which would come next. Maybe the wings would imply it would be very fast. It certainly was. Intriguingly, after the Greek Empire collapsed, it did split into four. So maybe that's implied in the vision too, but we don't need to worry too much about those details. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, the fourth thing that comes along was, remember, the feet of iron. And here it's interesting that this beast is said to have iron teeth, the same metal as before. So maybe this fourth beast is a bit like the Roman Empire, a fourth kingdom that would come over these course of the years, the centuries that would follow after Daniel. But what's talked more about this fourth one is its actions, what it's like. It's dreadful and terrible and strong. It's devouring, breaking and trampling. So there's this fourth beast. Then perhaps it takes a turn, as I say, to be a little stranger. That then it seems to focus on these 10 horns. Now that's a bit bizarre to us. A horn was a typical picture in the Bible of power. And now we've got this beast with horns, but the horns seem to have a life of their own, don't they? They almost are on the back of the beast, but they do their own thing. There's four of them that crop up, and they seem to just keep going. Later on, we're told that it refers to 10 kings, verse 24, who would come after this kingdom. But perhaps the number 10 especially is because, you know, it's such a round number, it's such a sort of a central sort of number. Perhaps it's implying that it'll just go on and on. So you've got these three beasts, and they're like something. Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, maybe. Then comes the Roman Empire, but then there's one horn after another. There's one king after another. There's one sort of nation after another. Perhaps I would suggest, almost suggesting this almost endless repetition. That over the courses of centuries, even perhaps up to our present day, we could say, are just endless repeats of the same old, same old. And isn't that true? If we look around, lots of things, lots of nations, one country after another. Let's pause there for a tiny moment. You might have thought this was a bizarre thing to do as a family service. It did cross my mind. But most of you kids at school will do a bit of history, won't you? And hands up if you like history at school. A few who used to be at school liked history. Good. So you've got these studies you might do at school, or you might enjoy reading. Actually, I read a book on holiday, another history book. I quite enjoy reading a little bit and things like that about those kind of things where I've got some time. When we read history, we're looking back at things in the past. So you could find books and you might learn at school about the Romans and about the Greeks and things like that. Well, here Daniel is telling us history, but from the opposite direction. Daniel here is writing down what is going to happen after him. And so he's writing from a very different perspective, looking forward to what would happen. One thing in schools recently, over the last few years, has been sort of thinking again about history, making it approachable, and there's been these horrible history books. So if you want a title for this morning so far, it's called Horrible History. Horrible History. And these books have been written. They're quite funny. They're trying to make history understandable and approachable to young children. They have as their sort of strap line with the gory bits left in. And so they try and tell these stories, often quite amusingly as well, but also talk about the realities of some of these things. And they're all right. There's some things I think are a bit daft about them. Their incessant need to try and make things rhyme, I think, is a little irritating. But anyway, they're great books anyway, and a good way to approach better history. But I love the name. Because the name here fits with Daniel. When Daniel thinks about the history that's yet to happen, he sees this vision of beasts. He might have called it beastly history. And these books that have been written look back from a different perspective and write these horrible histories of things that have happened. Well, here's the original chapter of Horrible History, written beforehand. And I don't know if you've ever read this book, any of the kids written this book? Vicious Vikings. You might not be able to see, but in the small print there's a Viking, a warrior, and he's chanting, here we go, here we go, here we go. And there's other books, The Rotten Romans, presumably that Caesar with a couple of daggers in his back, who's saying, I get the point. What about The Awful Egyptians? Or even in terms of our own British history, the terrifying Tudors, with Henry VIII saying, heads will roll. And on we go, with the villainous Victorians, and the poor little chimney sweep boy who says, I'm going up in the world. Or the balmy British Empire, and another motto, cruel Britannia, not rule Britannia. Perhaps those books, looking back, are seeing the same sort of thing, that the nations of mankind have all been quite beastly, haven't they? The vicious Vikings, the awful Egyptians, the rotten Romans, the terrible Tudors, and on you go, through history, trying to make up with some alliteration, however many gory titles you can manage. That's what Daniel sees here. Horrible history. written before it's ever happened, because it's all known by God. More of that in a minute. Daniel writes it before all of the horrible things that would be done by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and on it would go. And he sees it as these ugly, deformed, ferocious beasts. They're all animals of prey, aren't they? The prey on others. They're all animals with teeth and claws. The bear's chewing on some ribs. Who knows what exactly that's meant to mean, perhaps in the vision, but it's ghastly, isn't it? Arise and devour much flesh is the command that's given to one of those beasts. And haven't the nations of the world done that? They're dreadful and terrible and strong. They devour and break and trample. And so we can look back and see that perhaps there has been those four big empires, but maybe implied by those 10 horns that it's just carried on and on ever since the Romans. There's been one more nation after another, one more kingdom after another, emperors and empires, people devouring flesh, taking over the world, ferociously launching their attacks, one after another. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, and on it goes. In Daniel's vision, it goes on until there is this very bizarre little horn. There's these 10 horns, then comes an 11th, presumably, horn that pops up as well. And this one comes up, verse 8, and it has the eyes of a man, so presumably it's a bit human, and it starts speaking pompous words, end of verse 8. You might have proud or arrogant in different verses 2. Later on it's said that it's speaking blasphemous words. And of this one we read, verse 11, the pompous words that it was speaking. Again in verse 20, he talks about these pompous words, and he was greater than all the others. Or again in verse 5, he speaks pompous or blasphemous words against the Most High God and persecutes the saints of the Most High. So in Daniel's vision, he sees 10 horns, then one last one, a little one. But this little horn with mouth and eyes, weird, try to picture that if you want, that's pompous and proud, that speaks arrogant blasphemy, that persecutes and is cruel. There seems to be, we're only trying to piece together some things here in the Bible, a lot of questions, a lot of things I don't understand, but maybe the Bible seems to suggest that these nations will come and go until there'll be one last one. One last king, one last kingdom that will be even worse than the others. That seems to be implied here in this vision. You'll find some similar things perhaps in the book of Revelation. And in other parts of the Bible too. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the man who will come just before the end, the man of lawlessness, somebody who will come. And it has very similar things to say about him, that he'll practice blasphemy, that he'll persecute, and so on. In the book of 1 John, John talks about there being many antichrists, but in the end, one antichrist will come. Again, maybe this idea that there'll be one last kingdom to finish it all off, and it'll be the worst. It'll be especially hostile towards God and his people. It'll be proud and arrogant. It'll persecute God's people. Well, here as we think of this chapter, what does Daniel feel? Verse 15, Daniel says, I was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Again in verse 28, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Hopefully your head's not in too much turmoil and think this is too confusing, but perhaps it is one of those things we read and think, oh, that sounds ghastly. That sounds awful. To think of things getting even worse and there being this cruel end of things right at the end. What are we to make of it? Perhaps we can see the same things and think to ourselves, oh, this sounds troubling and disturbing. What are we to make of it? Well, let's pause and pray for a moment. Then we'll sing. And hopefully we'll discover in the chapter there's some good news as well. So let's come and pray. Dear Lord God, as we see these things written in your word, Lord, we know that you know everything. That we look back at history, but you can look forward at history. And here you wrote and told Daniel of what would happen. We thank you that you're the God who's in control of all things. And Lord, we look around us, we've seen the nations come and go, one empire after another, through the centuries, perhaps, of history we might have studied at school. And on now into our modern age, of one nation after another. And all these nations of humankind seem so cruel and ugly and ferocious in their own ways. And Lord, we look around us and we see the wars that are still going on, that however evolved people might think humans have become, we're just the same. We're still cruel and fighting. We still seek to devour others. We see the wars going on at the moment. Lord, we ask, if it's your will that you might bring peace in these places, that you might ease the suffering of those who are caught up in the midst of them. And yet, Lord, we see these things just seem to do be those things that carry on, that we will hear of wars and rumours of wars right to the end. We want to pray too for those who are being persecuted at the moment. And we know that in this world there are some very cruel nations and people where it is very hard to follow God, and where to be a follower of the Lord Jesus means to invite that kind of cruelty and brutal treatment. Lord, we lift them up before you, those who are suffering, those who are in prison, those who are being shamefully treated. Lord, that you'd uphold them. Lord, that you'd help them, that you'd give them your peace, that you'd help them endure these trials, we pray. And Lord, would you fill them with hope? And Lord, as we look forward to the future, perhaps it's not nice to think about things getting worse. And perhaps how there'll be this even more difficult times to come. Lord, we pray that whatever lies ahead, that you'd prepare us. You know the future as well as you know the past. We don't. Lord, we pray that you would be preparing us for whatever challenges we might face personally or as a country or as God's people. Lord, that you'd go before us, we ask. And Lord, that you would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you'd point us to him, even here in this chapter of Daniel, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pause and sing. After these four beasts that come up from the churning sea and these 10 horns and then one worst one to follow, away from all of those other things, Daniel sees something else, verse 9. So the title is Horrible History and Heaven's Holy King. There's this abrupt change of scene. Another thing happening away from the churned up sea, away from these things that are happening on planet Earth. Daniel sees heaven and he sees thrones there in heaven. That's an important thing for us to remember. Sometimes there can be different perspectives on things. And we might look around, we might read our books of horrible history, we might see in the newspaper the horrible things that are going on. We see one reality, but there is another. And Daniel sees it for a moment. He sees thrones. He sees the invisible one. He sees God reigning on a throne. He sees the Ancient of Days that crops up in all of our songs we've sung today. This unusual name for God. Here he's described as having white garments and white hair, but don't think of a doddery old man. Think instead of great dignity, someone who's pure and white, dazzling. Someone who's ancient in the sense he's always been there. He's the eternal one. And there he's lived through it all, and he will live right through the rest of it too, without beginning, without end. And he's seated, unlike the beasts, with their ferocious snarling and devouring. That's what happens here on earth, isn't it? It's frantic activity here on earth. In heaven, God sits calmly, secure, in control of everything, steadfast and firm, carrying out his desired will. God's never frantic. God's never panicked by what is happening. He's seated on a throne. And actually, we're told in verse 10 that his throne is actually a fiery chariot. He rides on a throne of fire with wheels of fire, with a river of fire flowing from him. A picture of pure holiness, power that is there. Thousands upon thousands, 10,000s on 10,000s of beings are there standing before him, serving him. Probably a reference to angels again. And then the court is called. End of verse 10. And the books are opened. People look back through the horrible history of this world, and people long for there to be justice. Sometimes there's conversations that go on, whether there should be some way for repatriations to be made, for ways now to make up for injustices of the past. Whether that can or cannot be done, whether that ever will be just, I don't know. But there will be justice. God's justice. The court will be called. Books will be opened. Justice will be served. The kingdoms will come to an end, verse 12. The beasts and their kingdoms will finish. They'll be taken away according to the timings of God. Heaven's holy king. He reigns above all of these beasts. The king on his throne appoints times for them, some to start, and then to finish, and so on. And in the end, he brings it to an end. A time is given for the beasts. Actually, everything about it. We read before of the beast that persecutes, but actually it says in verse 26 that it's given to him. He's allowed to do it, because God's the one who really rules. And God's the one who has appointed, we're told, end of verse 25, a time, and half a times. Exactly what that add up to, I don't know, but God knows. He set a time. The king on his throne reigns secure. And so as we look at this chapter, I hope you can still get it. This would be a chapter that fills us with faith and confidence, because the future is secure. Yes, nations will come and go. What will happen? Well, how many more empires or nations will come? I don't know. Will things get worse towards the end? It sounds like it in the Bible. But the future is secure in God's hands. The king reigns on his throne. So Daniel has this vision of beasts, but more importantly than that, he sees the reality of God upon his throne. And Daniel sees someone else. One other thing. One other person. Verse 13. I was watching these night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before them. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. As Daniel watches, he sees one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Of course, Jesus uses this title, doesn't he? When Jesus comes haven't got time particularly, but you could read from the beginning of the Gospels. And he starts speaking about himself, and he uses this quite obscure title in the Old Testament to refer to him. He's the Son of Man. And Daniel here sees one like the Son of Man, possibly implying, because this isn't Jesus quite yet come as incarnate, this is just Jesus appearing temporarily in Daniel's vision, but Jesus would come, he would be the Son of Man. He would come here to earth. He would be the man. And he's the man who can now approach heaven. Do you see that in verse 13? One like the Son of Man who comes on the clouds, and he's brought to the Ancient of Days. He comes to these thrones, and he's given one. Interestingly, way of turning things round. The kingdoms of humankind are all beastly. Well, Daniel thinks of things that represent the kingdoms of the world. He thinks of beasts. The real man, the real human, is Jesus. He's the one who's perfectly human, not beastly, like these other nations and their kings. And he comes. He's the heavenly man. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one who can come near to God himself. Daniel here in his vision sees something quite phenomenal, really, for this point in the Old Testament. He sees God the Father, and he sees now God the Son, who's going to come from, and he's going to be a man, so he's going to come back from earth. He's going to come back to heaven. He's going to ride on the clouds of heaven. He sees a vision of Jesus finishing his work and coming back to heaven. And that's what Daniel sees. And Daniel sees this man, this Son of Man, verse 14, who comes to heaven. He can come. And he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the people, nations, and languages of the world will serve him. And his kingdom will never end. It will never be destroyed. Daniel sees the wonderful future of this world. But after the kingdoms coming and going, after things even getting worse, Jesus will reign. And he comes. And Jesus himself quotes this passage, Mark chapter 14, when he's being interviewed, when he's being questioned by the priests after being betrayed by Judas. Jesus quotes this to them, says, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus would do it. Jesus came here. He lived that perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He approached heaven riding on the clouds. He sits down on his throne in heaven, as we're told in the New Testament. He does reign now. He is building his kingdom now. And God is calling people from the nation, from the languages, to serve him. And one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. And one last thing, his people are going to share it. Daniel sees this king coming, and everything's going to belong to him. But he also sees it that he's also going to belong to God's people. Verse 18, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom too and will possess the kingdom forever and ever. Again in verse 27, the kingdom shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And so we have this wonderful thing we can look forward to. Thinking of horrible history, yeah. But looking forward with our eyes opened by the Bible, to see the reality you won't find on the BBC News, in the headlines that are described tomorrow. You won't see it in the Times or the Daily Mail. The reality of God ruling in heaven, that the Ancient of Days is carrying out everything according to his timings, that the Son of Man now sits on a throne in heaven, that he is the King, and that he's working out all things for the benefit of his people, who will one day possess everything. His glory in heaven. And so we're warned, aren't we? to come to the King, because one day every knee will bow. We need to be those who come to the one, the Son of Man, the one who became man for us, so that we might one day share in his glory in heaven as well.